Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Once again, I have author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com on the program. And I want to welcome you, brother, and thank you once again for joining and sharing with us whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart. Please let our listeners know what it is you plan on speaking to us about this week.
Well, thank you, Nick, for having me back. With all the terrorism going on, the recent bombings there in London and Iraqi war and all of that taking place, I thought a topic that is important to discuss for this show is the Battle of Armageddon.
Amen. That is definitely something worth speaking about in these days, especially with all these strange or spurious interpretations as to what that actually means.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. The name Armageddon strikes terror and foreboding in the minds of many people around the world. And, you know, as you say, some imagine a great world war surrounding the territory there of the Middle East. Others envision an Antichrist battling for world supremacy. Mm-hmm. And many others still don't know what to believe or expect, you know, about this battle. So let's do some investigation into it.
Okay.
The word Armageddon itself is found in Revelation, so it's a Greek word. And it literally means a symbolic name.
Mm-hmm.
This is taken from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Greek Dictionary, word number 717. So the word Armageddon itself is a symbolic name. And when you do a little more investigation, you'll find that this Greek word, Armageddon, is actually made up of a combination of two Hebrew words. The first part is har, which is number 2022 in the Hebrew Dictionary of Strong's. And har literally translates a mountain or range of hills.
Hmm, that's interesting.
Yes, and the other part, Megiddon, is made up of the Hebrew word Megiddo, and this literally translates a place in Palestine.
Mm, yeah, like the Valley of...
The Valley of Megiddo.
Yes, yes.
It's Strong's word, Hebrew word number 4023. So putting these two Hebrew words together, they get the word Armageddon, and it literally means a mountain or range of hills in Palestine. Now, if you examine this Valley of Megiddo in Palestine, you'll find that it's not very big, and it could not possibly contain all the armies of the world battling together there in Armageddon.
No, I wouldn't think so. And like with China alone, I think they got over 100 million men for war, so I don't even think that would fit there.
Right. You know, so the word Armageddon is a symbolic name.
Mm-hmm.
Look it up in Hebrew, it literally translates a symbolic name. But the scriptures do teach that there will be an immense battle which involves the whole world, or the Battle of Armageddon. And this battle and controversy will not be fought with literal weapons. Remember, it's a symbolic name.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It won't be fought with literal weapons such as guns or tanks, aircraft, and even armed forces. But it will be fought and has already begun to be fought. And this war will continue to grow in intensity until every person in the world becomes involved.
Yep.
In Revelation 16, we have the picture of the Battle of Armageddon. So let's read it there, and then we'll start in verse 13.
All right.
It says, Revelation 16:13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So, as we can see in these scriptures, it is teaching that this battle is to be fought between two main forces. On the one side is God, Christ, and his clean or righteous followers. And on the other side is the devil, evil spirits, and his unclean or wicked followers.
Yeah, so it's the ultimate war, or the holy war, if you will.
Yes, yes. So this Battle of Armageddon is a symbol describing this great controversy or conflict raging between God and Satan, between truth and error. And this spiritual battle will eventually involve every person on the earth, mm-hmm. for each must decide for themselves whom they're going to follow,
yeah.
either Christ and his truth or the devil and his error. And they're either going to have eternal life by following Christ and upholding his truth, or they're going to have eternal destruction by siding with the devil and promoting his erroneous doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So this battle and warfare between Christ and Satan is this Battle of Armageddon. And each and every person in this world is going to decide who they're going to stand for and fight for. Now, this battle actually began in heaven.
Yep.
We're told in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, about this, and we're told in verse 7, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, even though the devil was cast out of heaven, he continued his warfare against Christ and God on this earth. And for nearly 6,000 years, this conflict has ebbed and flowed. It has grown in intensity and then lessened off. But the final battle to be waged in this great controversy, or the point towards which all the events have been tending, is what the Bible describes as the great day of God Almighty, or this Battle of Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
And this final battle between truth and error is clearly portrayed there in Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14, and 18. And all humanity have entered into this battle today.
Yeah.
Now, since this Battle of Armageddon is a symbol describing the spiritual battle between truth and error, what are the weapons that the devil uses in this great conflict?
And he is one crafty little demon. I mean, it's amazing how we as humans would look at weapons in a completely different light than he does.
This is true. This is true. Now, we read there in Revelation 16, it says that there were things likened to frogs,
yeah.
which came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, how do frogs catch their prey?
With their tongues.
With their tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So what would come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet that the tongue is used would be words that are grouped together into statements of belief.
Yeah.
So these three entities, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, will catch their prey by speaking or teaching various doctrines of errors.
Yeah.
In other words, likened to frogs catching their prey with their tongues.
Yeah, that's amazing how prophecy can be so blunt sometimes.
Yes, yes. You know, and for those who desire to follow Christ in the truth, it is of the utmost importance that we clearly identify who the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are, so that we can avoid being deceived by the various false doctrines that they will preach.
Mm-hmm.
And thereby find ourselves on the wrong side.
Yeah, it's more or less, I guess you can call it their ammunition.
True.
Yeah.
True. And, you know, their tongues was sticky.
Yeah.
Tongues of frogs are very sticky.
Yeah.
So the doctrines that they preach and try to entrap precious souls are going to be doctrines that are very deceiving, very hard to get away from once you have imbibed them.
Yeah.
But it's not impossible.
No.
Christ is there to help.
Mm.
But it's very important that we know who these three entities are so that we can avoid being deceived by the false doctrines that they will preach. And as is revealed in Revelation chapter 12, we read that the dragon is primarily Satan, the mm-hmm. devil.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, yeah, the scripture that you were reading actually defined him as such.
Yes, yeah, the devil, Satan, or the dragon.
Yeah.
And so what statements of false doctrine or erroneous belief have originated out of Satan's mouth?
That's a loaded question.
Well, in one of the previous broadcasts, we talked about the lie that Satan told to Eve. You know, you can disobey God and not die, but live forever.
Yeah.
Or the immortality of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so we can see that what comes out of the devil's mouths are lies and not truth. And so various spiritualistic, paganistic, and occultic teachings have been spoken from the devil's mouth or from his agents. And many kingdoms of the world have established themselves upon these false doctrines, including the ancient Roman Empire.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, and so while many believe paganism to be a thing of the past, there are still millions today who are involved in its heathenistic beliefs and devil worship.
Mm-hmm. They, well, and many of them don't even realize it, too.
No, this is true. This is true. Many are ignorant to the fact that it's not truth that they have been following and believing. Now, the primary feature of the pagan religion is the worship of nature. And since the most exalted form in nature is the human body, and most particularly the mind, people are led to worship the powers of the mind and thus to exalt their own opinion above what God says is truth.
Yeah, exactly.
And of all the great ruling powers of the earth, also demonstrated the fact that in paganism, church and state were not separate, but church and state were united together as one.
Mm-hmm.
In the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire, the state was always used to support and give force to the pagan religion of that particular time.
And that's exactly what we see happening here in the United States of America, thanks to the Roman Catholic state and church conglomeration.
Exactly, exactly. Over and over again, laws were enacted and civil power was used to enforce the worship of pagan deities and false beliefs.
Yeah.
And today, just like in ancient times, the spirit of exalting and worshiping human opinions or institutions or tradition, you know, the spirit of worldliness and the craving to unite the church with the state in order that the church might be strengthened and the state enforce her dogmas and decrees, we're just seeing the spirit of the dragon being relived all over again.
Yeah, and the funny thing about it is, because I can remember back in the, like, with some of the research that I've done back from the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s, about how the Vatican was the one that was pushing this church and state ideal, or I mean, I got all sorts of comments and quotes from them saying it's a better democracy to do it in this way and whatever. But now the Protestant faiths are as a matter of fact, like Pat Robertson, for example, of 700 Club, he is one of the main pushers of this, you know, church and state. I mean, he even ran for president once, and he's a preacher.
Yes, yes, yeah, I remember that. So we're just seeing the same thing taking place again. America, through the influence of the Protestant churches, is being led closer and closer to having the state united with the church.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, we're going to see the persecution rise against those who are not following all the dictates of the particular church.
Mm-hmm.
Particular religion. So it's just like an image of Catholicism, an image of the beast. Because when Roman Catholicism gained control of the ten nation states of Europe, and then the three heads or the three states that wouldn't go along with their decrees,
the Vandals, the Hurlies, and the Ostrogoths.
Yes, yeah, you know, by 538 they were all
gone.
Were all gone,
yeah.
And so Rome had complete control of Western Europe,
yeah.
And that's when the Dark Ages started, from 538 until 1798. You had 1,260 years of persecution of Rome against those who would not adhere to her doctrines.
Yeah.
And so you can see the danger of the Protestant churches gaining control of the state, the government here in America.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing is going to be relived.
Yeah, the image of the beast is going to come right back.
So, you know, today, just like in ancient times, we're seeing the same exalting of human opinions of institutions and church tradition above God's word. And this spirit will continue to grow more and more prominent until it culminates in the great time of trouble for God's people.
Yeah.
We're told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, or in other words, he rises up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Also in Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21, we're told about this time, God says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. It is a time in which God is going to be pouring forth his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth because they have refused to give up their sins and to follow his law, but have chosen to cling to their iniquities.
Yeah. The seven plagues.
Yes, yes. And it's going to be a great time of trouble. There's not going to be peace. Yeah. Those that are crying peace, sudden destruction is going to come to them.
Yeah.
But it was not only this unclean spirit of the dragon that is working today through humanism and other vain philosophies, which are basically just exalting the human above the divine, exalting error above the truth. But there is a second unclean spirit which comes out of the mouth of the beast. And in Revelation 13, the beast which arose out of the ruins of pagan Rome, which united herself with paganism in order to increase numbers into her ranks, and the beast which ruled for 1260 prophetic days, as it says in Revelation 12:6, or 3.5 prophetic years, which is Revelation 12:14, or 42 prophetic months, which is Revelation 13:3, and they all equal 1260 literal years.
Yeah. Amen.
Is none other than the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So this great religious system of Catholicism purely exalts the organized church above the individual conscience.
Mm-hmm.
When there is a conflict between the Bible and church creed, the Bible is always set aside and church creed takes predominance over Bible truth. And if there is a disagreement between a person's conscience and the church dogma, the church, through its traditions and opinions, always takes preeminence.
Yeah. Yeah, they do actually claim to be above the Bible. I mean, I have got, I've gotten quite a few quotes in that respect where they literally say that.
Yes, yeah, and some have said that Vatican II changes all that, but
no.
If you read Vatican II, you will find that it's still the church dogma that takes preeminence over the individual conscience, even though you may find statements in there that says a person has to follow their conscience.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only insofar as what the church claims is truth that the person is allowed to follow their conscience.
Yeah. Yeah, they word stuff, and they have a tendency to overword. I mean, they like to over-explain things and to try to make it look like it's saying one thing when in effect it's keeping to the same old what they do with what the Vatican has been doing since day one.
Yeah, speaking on out of both sides of your mouth or having a forked tongue.
Yeah, exactly.
And for those who may think that that was under Pope John Paul II, the new pope is going to be different. Well, I'm sorry to say that that's not going to be the truth.
No, he's going to be he's going to be a little bit worse. John Paul put off a soft and gentle front, if you will, to gain popularity. He's already up for sainthood, by the way. They're beautifying him now.
Yeah, it didn't surprise me.
Yeah, and the man was extremely evil, but because of his gentle and so-called moral, personification, they're going to use him and escalate him to such an extent. Even if Ratzinger has a tendency to be evil, they're going to still embrace the church because of the beauties and the loveliness, so-called, of John Paul II.
Yeah. Well, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was elected pope, was head of the office of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
Yeah, that's the new name for the Inquisition that started in February of 91.
That's correct. That's correct. So Ratzinger was the head of the modern office of Inquisition.
Mm-hmm. And now he's Pope.
Yes, and now he's Pope. So for those who think that they're going to have freedom to believe what they want to believe for conscience sake, Ratzinger, who is now the Pope, is not going to stand for that. He's going to say, no, you have to abide by the doctrines and decrees and the dogmas of the Church. And if you get out of line, there are ways to put you back in line.
And he's been studying on just how to do that since 1991.
We're seeing the Catholic Church has not changed. Yeah. She's the same as she was in the past, and she's just biding her time until she has the power, and then she'll emerge stronger than ever, but the very same Catholic Church.
Yeah, it reminds me of that picture that I put in that one newsletter a few months ago. Actually, it was quite a few months ago, where they had a bishop in New York standing on the stairway of this large cathedral, and then the cameraman was coming down on a lower angle to shoot up towards him, and next to him, it looked like a Nazi soldier, but all it was a police officer for New York City. I mean, he had the full, the skull metal cap, he had the M16. I mean, this is a police officer.
Wow.
And I says, there you have it, church and state.
Yeah.
Right there.
So, we're going to see the same domination by the beast as she did before. She's mm-hmm. going to continue to do it again.
Yes.
And the church is going to rule, and the dogmas of the church are going to be the law, and the state is going to back up those decrees.
Yeah.
But in contrast with this domination by church rule, Paul commends the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11.
Mm-hmm.
Because they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily whether the things that they were told were actually true according to God's word.
And that's one of the reasons you see the prophecy of Amos 8:11, where it states that in the last days there'll be a famine for the hearing of the words of God.
Yes.
The devil keeps the people out of the Bible, because if you go in there, that's the easy way to find out if you're standing before, in front of a false prophet or a false teacher, just by using the Bible to verify what he says.
Yes. So with Paul commending the noble Bereans, because they searched the scriptures themselves to prove what Paul was saying was in accordance with that word or not, nowhere do we see Paul asking the believers there to accept the doctrine on the basis of apostolic authority.
Mm. Amen.
Nowhere do we see Paul saying you need to accept what I have told you on the basis that I am the leader of the church. Okay. We see Paul saying... or giving them his commendation because they themselves searched the scriptures to confirm the truth of what they had heard Paul teach.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea of God's word as being the supreme authority and rule of the life of an individual is the religion and truth of the Bible.
Yeah, and that's what really gets the blood up of the prelates of Rome, that term sola scriptura.
Yes, yes. In John 5:39, Christ tells his followers this. It says, search the scriptures. So Christ gave a command to his followers to search the scriptures. And he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Christ commands all his followers to search the scriptures for themselves, because that is where they will find eternal life. We're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it didn't say that all church dogma is given by inspiration of God.
No.
It didn't say that the church's creeds are profitable for reproof and for correction. But it says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, because it and it alone is inspired by God.
Amen. That is amazing. Well, we're just about ready for the break of this portion of the broadcast. If you hold that thought,
sure.
We'll be... picking up on it again after the break, because there are some comments I'd like to share in regards to that as well. So please stay tuned, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. We'll be back in about 3 or 4 minutes, so please stay tuned.